Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we continue to study your word in Romans, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you'd convict us of where we've fallen short. I pray, Lord, that you would move within our life to continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3 as we continue our study this morning. In last week, we studied verse 19, and I want to read verses 19 and 20 together so we'll have the proper context. It reads, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Last week, during our study of verse 19, I made mention of the fact that all of the world will fall silent before the judgment throne of Christ because of their guilt. There's nothing that a guilty world can say. There's no wrong that can be righted. There's no appeal that can be made. All of mankind, apart from Jesus Christ, stands guilty before a holy and righteous God. As we progress to verse 20, and as Paul has outlined that all of mankind stands guilty, he then goes on to tell us that there is no merit in the works or deeds of the law. Let's look again at verse 20, our focus passage for this morning. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." We have that very important word, doctrinal word, justification. And I've mentioned this before. One of the ways that we can define justification is, or being justified, is that God looks at us when we are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. God looks at us just as if we never sinned. God doesn't look at us in our own unrighteousness. He looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And so we are justified in Christ, but for the lost world. For the lost world, it tells us that the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. There's no merit, nothing that we have done that is associated with the law that can give us salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Hebrews 7, 18, it says, "For on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. For the law has made nothing perfect." Think about that. As I've said before, if you and I were to go out and knock on doors this morning and ask people, why would a holy and righteous God allow you into his kingdom? The most common response is, well, I've never stolen anything or I've never killed anyone. That is their justification. That is what they believe will get them into God's heaven. But here the writer of Hebrews said the law made nothing perfect. Because we are all guilty, right? We've already studied that. We've all been found guilty before a holy and righteous God apart from Christ. morality, the pursuit of morality, does nothing for us apart from Christ. Galatians 2:16, Paul says the same thing. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. My point on these three verses is throughout the New Testament you see that morality isn't giving a person salvation. The most moral person outside of Christ stands guilty before God. Their pursuit of morality, their pursuit of being a good person, without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, falls short. So then one might ask the question, well, if the law falls short, then why do we even have the law? What is the purpose of the law? Paul answers that question in our focal passage this morning. Look again at verse 20 of Romans 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, the purpose of the law is to show us as sinners. It is to educate us about what is sin. Later on, a verse that we'll get to in Romans 7:7, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet." A guilty world does not know that sin is sin unless you have the law. The law is sent to educate us. And in fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." The law is the teacher that brings us to Christ. That's why the preaching of the law is so very important. Because unless the law is preached, people will not recognize their sin. There's this habit, though, that we have as humans to create our own system of righteousness. And that's really what Paul is addressing here. Because the Jews had created their own system. You can see all throughout the world that mankind has created their own systems and how they would be able to stand in their own eyes justified. Paul addresses the Hebrews later on, as we'll study in Romans. In Romans chapter 10, he addresses the Jews in this regard. Turn there, if you will, with me. Romans 10, looking at verse 1. Paul says this about Israel. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desires and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They establish their own righteousness. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 23:28. I want you to see the words of Jesus as it relates to the Hebrew system at that particular point in time. Looking at verse 28, as he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So what the scribes and Pharisees had done was create a system of the law plus. The law plus. They created their own system. And they pursued, as Paul said in Romans 10, they sought to establish their own righteousness. And through the establishment of their own righteousness, it was their belief that the deeds of the law would find them justified before a holy and righteous God. And this is what Paul's addressing. He's saying no one will be justified through the deeds of the law, through a sense of morality. Since the beginning of time, mankind has been trying to create their own system. Their own system. And we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning in Genesis to prove that point. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And as you look at Genesis chapter 3, as you look at the fall of mankind, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to be God. They wanted their own system. They said, "This system's not good. I want my own system." And so they sinned, and sin entered the world. And there in Genesis, just a chapter over, we see their offspring with Cain and Abel. And if you look at Cain and Abel, starting in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know him. I'm my brother's keeper.'" Adam and Eve wanted a different system. And then here you see with Cain and Abel. Cain's mad at God and he's jealous at his brother. And he couldn't kill God, but he could kill his brother. Because he didn't like the system. He didn't like the fact that God would not accept his offering. What happens when men don't like the system? They create their own system. Just as the Jews created their own system to where they could obtain righteousness. And isn't it interesting, as we think about first generation, second generation, you also have some other commonality there. When you look at Adam and Eve, after they ate and they sinned, and the Lord's walking in the garden, and Adam's having a conversation with God, and in that conversation, Adam looks at God and he says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." When we think about second generation, and as we think about Cain and Abel, Cain was ate up with jealousy, so much so that he killed his brother. And my point is that as we think about different systems, instead of looking at God, they always end up going comparatively and looking at other men. Just as Adam said, it's the woman's fault. It's the woman's fault. Just as Cain, mad at God, kills his brother. Just as we see in the New Testament, the prayer of the legalist who says, "Thank God I'm not like this man." It's a comparative system. And it's not comparative with Christ. It's not taking our life and comparing it to Christ. It's comparing ourselves among our neighbors. Because when you really think about it, when it says the deeds of the law, so many times that is doing something to make yourself look better than your neighbor or the overall society. There's no merit in that. There's no merit. For everyone out there trying to live their life apart from Christ, there is no merit. There is no justification. All the law is there to do is to bring us to Christ. And in that teaching of sin, we realize that we are incapable of saving ourselves. No system that we create is going to do that. But my friends, we live in a culture today that is all about comparing ourselves with someone else. It's to say, well, I'm better than that guy. I'm better than that guy. In fact, it's even gotten so bad, even in the political system, we go back and forth and, well, my guy did that, but he didn't do what the previous guy did. As we continue to go deeper and deeper in sin and away from God and away from biblical teaching and truth, I can always justify my sin by comparing my life to another person. You cannot justify your sin when you compare your life to Jesus Christ. And there's no amount of morality, no amount of good works that we can do to where we can find ourselves acceptable in front of a holy and righteous God. The law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. Now, I think that that brings up a very good point. If the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ, what should we be about as a church and as individuals? We need to be preaching the Word of God. And unfortunately, the church has gotten so soft in America to where we want to make it easy, right? Easy for people to participate in church. The only way that people are going to find salvation is that if we preach the word of the Lord. And the reason why I say that is if you look at Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, when we preach, when preachers stand in the pulpit and preach the Word of God, the Word of God then goes and does the work and discovers the thoughts of the heart. We need to be preaching the Word. We need to know the Word. We as believers, if you're not a teacher or you're not a preacher, does that excuse you from not knowing the Word of the Lord? No, because we need to, we're all witnesses, we're all told to witness. And part of that witness is teaching what the Word of God is. And the only way that someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is when they realize that there is absolutely nothing that they can do, nothing that they've accomplished, nothing that they've done that is going to give them merit in front of a holy, righteous God. That we only can rest on the work of Jesus Christ, on the victory of Jesus Christ. I remember some time ago, a long time ago, somebody told me one time, they said, "Well, you know, I didn't like this particular preacher when I went to church. He always made me feel guilty." The preacher didn't make you feel guilty. The Word may have made you feel guilty. It wasn't the preacher. It was the Word. And we should be challenged. Somebody will tell me, "Well, man, preacher, that kind of stepped on my toes." I said, "Well, it stepped on my toes when I was preparing it. And now it stepped on your toes when I delivered it." The Word, it's the Word. The Word discovers the intent of our heart. The preaching of the Word. We have to be dedicated to that. Because that's the only way people are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You used to could make an assumption as you went out and engaged with people. You could make an assumption that they had some basic knowledge of church, church life, the Bible, that they had some family history of those things. That's gone. That's gone. People don't know. And we need to be preaching and teaching the Word so people will recognize who God is, what He requires, and the answer for it. It's really that simple. How many people do not know that one day they will have to stand in front of a holy, righteous God and give an account? In the modern church growth movement, people said that, "Oh, we need to stop talking about sin. That's offensive to people." Yeah, it is. Sin's offensive. It's really offensive to a holy and righteous God. And the only way that I know that I need Jesus Christ is if the law and the requirements of the law is preached and then Christ is presented. That's what the church needs to be about. That's what we need to be about, is recognizing that the law is the tutor that brings us to Christ. We want society to change. The only way that's going to change is the honest preaching of the Word of God without apology. Do people get tripped up? Yeah. Jesus is either the cornerstone or He's the stumbling block. It's that presentation of what Jesus came for to save us that needs to be presented. Before Paul told us what the gift of God was, he made a declarative statement. For the wages of sin is death. He presented the law. That presentation of the law. Through the presentation of the law, He then offers Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to present the law and then present Jesus Christ. Because without it, mankind stands guilty before God with no remedy, no excuse, no appeal, and they will face an eternal judgment. The law must be presented. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to You today, I pray that You would give us the boldness to stand in a world that is hostile toward You and present Your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would present it without excuse, without apology, that we would be bold, that we would present Your salvation with a amount of vigor that people can see that we truly believe it, that we truly are living by it. I pray that we'd recognize that we are told to be witnesses, that we're commanded to be witnesses, and in that we would present Your law. In Jesus' name, amen.